It's Mother's Day. Oh, you wonderful mothers. What mothers go through, eh? At the beginning of John 19, verse 30, I'm skipping the first slide, Peter. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And we often think of the cross being kind of our complete redemption. In one sense, don't get me wrong, it really is. So when Jesus shouted out at the end of his life, it is finished. He'd taken our sin, he'd taken the judgment, he'd taken the curse on his body on the tree. But actually, yet, it's like it spills out from the cross over those days, particularly Gethsemane, we're going to have a look at today. And right at the beginning of Jesus' life, there's a picture here of the baby Jesus and Simeon and Mary. And this is for the mums. And this was the encouraging prophecy that Simeon had for the mother Mary. And Simeon blessed them. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? And said to Mary, his mother, a sword will pierce your own soul. How many mums have experienced that? A sword piercing their soul. And dads as well, no doubt as well. But right at the beginning, it's almost God prepared Mary that there was going to be a tragedy. And the tragedy, of course, was the cross, that she was going to lose Jesus at that age of about 30. She lost her older boy. She would probably have lost, I think, Joseph, we understand, died early. So he was the older son. And even on the cross, Jesus is saying to John, behold your mother. What a kind thing to do when you're dying on the cross. Yeah, amazing what Jesus came through Gethsemane to actually be in that frame of mind that he could do that. Amazing. So I want to just read out the story of Gethsemane. And as I read this out, you can close your eyes if you like, if you enjoy a story. But just try and get into the story and just imagine that you are there amongst the olive trees. Let's see a picture of the olive trees. A couple of pictures on. There's a picture of those olive trees in the garden. Yeah, I went there when I was about 19, and those trees are like that. Those are about 1,000 years old, some of those trees. Unfortunately, they don't stretch right back to the time of Jesus. But there's this incredible garden that Jesus used to use for his quiet time. And imagine it's evening time, they just had the Last Supper, and they go in there to pray. So as I read out this story, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and stay awake. And you see that word watch, that's what it means. Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but that flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Amen. So in this extraordinary and beautiful story, it starts with these words, Matthew 26. I'm going to read from the three, they're called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ones that kind of weave together the story and tell it from different ways. Matthew told the Gospels mainly from the Jewish angle. Mark apparently got his story probably from Peter, but he actually wasn't there. John was actually there, but he chose not to tell this story. Maybe it was too painful, the memory of it. And Luke was the doctor that traveled with Paul, who gathered all the stories together and wanted to tell them in a very historic way. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And that word Gethsemane means an oil press. We've got a picture here of an oil press. So obviously there was an oil press in the middle of Gethsemane. That's what they did. They got the, can you see in the middle there's a kind of black layer? That's the olives. And these two huge stones that would crush these olives and cause the oil to be produced. Gethsemane, it means it's about crushing. And that's what my talk about is about this morning. It's about being crushed. How Jesus was crushed. How sometimes we are crushed. And maybe a few clues there about how we can find God in those difficult times. One of the most beautiful things I think about this story is that if I was God, and you'll thank him that I'm not, if I was God, I would have just put Jesus on the cross to carry our sin and the judgment and everything else. But there was something else about this story. It's almost like God wanted to allow Jesus to go through every aspect of human suffering, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. He was rejected. He was spat upon. He was despised. He was abandoned. He was misjudged. All the things that we go through, he went through. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 63. It says this, in all their distress, he was distressed. Another version says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. So this is for us, isn't it? Anyone here ever felt distress? Yes, we all have, haven't we? In that distress, he was distressed. But the angel of his presence wants to save us. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. He bought our salvation. So the price that he paid on Calvary, he paid a price that we could be legally redeemed from these things. And one day, whatever happens to us down here, we are going to have a new body. And we're going to be happy in heaven. And we are not going to be homeless because he redeemed us. He paid for us it all. And we're going to experience all these things in their fullness. And he lifted them. Today, he wants to lift you. He wants to lift me. And boy, do we sometimes need lifting. David said to me as he came in, you were feeling a bit low, weren't you, Nick, the other day? And I said, well, actually the word I used was feeling a bit flat. But hey, what's the difference? You know, our spirits can feel low sometimes, can't they? And he wants to lift us. And then he carried them all the days of old when they came out of Egypt. He said, I carried you on eagle's wings. That wretched, rebellious, complaining, grumpy people, ungrateful people. He said, you were my treasured possession and I carried you on eagle's wings. How merciful, how kind is our God. So the crushing. These are some of the words. So this week, as I've studied this really and wanted to come up with some kind of a talk, and believe me, it's a hard talk, this one, because it's so precious in a way. It's so deep, isn't it? To try and convey the spirit of that is hard, but I tried to dig into it really and look at it word by word. And in Matthew 26, 37, it starts, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. It'd be really easy, wouldn't it, to just go, yeah, I'm just reading. This is where I've got to. I've got to Matthew 26. He was troubled and sorrowful. But actually, when you dig in, you realize what this is all about. The Greek word it used here is here, and this isn't because I'm a Greek scholar, because trust me, I'm not. But there are some tools that are out there. One's called the Blue Letter Bible. Another one is called Bible Hub. And you can all access them, find the passage, go through the words, and it gives you a kind of more in-depth view of what the meaning is. You can look these things up yourself. So sorrowful, the Greek word there, ekthambos, means astonished. So Jesus was astonished. In other words, what he was faced with, what was right before him, this cup that he was holding, that he knew he had to drink, he was astonished. Because even though he'd known from his childhood that this was part of his destiny, the reality of this, it's like suddenly the reality of it dawned on him, and he was frightened. He was afraid, and he could have been very, very anxious at that point. And this word means thrown into terror, greatly amazed. And that word troubled, the Greek word is adamoneo, and it means full of heaviness. Anybody ever felt that? You just feel really heavy. It's hard to kind of do anything. It's hard to think straight because you just feel really heavy, distressed, full of anguish, dejected, depressed. But I thought we were talking about Jesus here. He was the conqueror, wasn't he? But yet he wanted to identify with us, with our feelings, with every person who's felt depressed and rejected and oppressed and full of anguish. Goes on, Matthew 26. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And this word, very sorrowful, I'm not going to do any more of this after this, but I just want us to get an idea of what this really means. Very sorrowful, the Greek word is peri, which means around, and lupos, which means grieved. It means he was grieved all around, like wherever he looked, whether he looked to the left or the right or up or down, he just felt grief. He was overwhelmed and surrounded by this feeling of intense sadness. It means encompassed with grief. It could mean pain of body or of mind. This is for people with mental illness, with mental suffering, sorrow, distress. Matthew Poole, who's a famous commentator, old commentator of the Bible, he said this, "The words in the Greek are expressive of the greatest sorrow imaginable." That's what the authors of the Bible, these guys, are trying to convey. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." That means overcome with sorrow so much as to cause one's death. You know, that if he'd let himself stay in that situation, he would have died. The sorrow was so great. And no doubt this is identifying with people who've wanted to take their lives. And we've all probably known people in that situation where life just does not feel worth living. They just don't feel they can go on. They just want to end it. That's how Jesus felt even before the cross. He was sorrowful even to death. That's incredible, isn't it, really? Luke, who was a doctor, the Bible says he was a physician, and he traveled around with Paul all around the Mediterranean. He was his traveling companion on nearly all his journeys. And Dr. Luke said this, Luke 22. He's the only one that picks out this particular point because it's of medical interest. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine that? He was sweating blood, literally great drops of blood falling down to the ground. No wonder they all remembered this story. I'm not a doctor. I never will be a doctor. But I looked up this condition, and it's a known condition. It's called hematidrosis. Heme, anyone who's medical knows that if you've got heme at the beginning, it means blood, doesn't it? And it's a condition, it says, I'm quoting from the textbook, Rook's textbook of dermatology, that's skin diseases, isn't it? Is a condition in which capillary blood, that's the little veins that are near your skin, aren't they? The capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, they break, causing them to exude blood. It occurs under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress. And so again, it's another indication here. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to know what Jesus was going through at that point. What do we do when we feel crushed? Just a few things. There are three of the authors of the New Testament have something different to say about this. First of all, it says in 1 Peter 4:12, loved ones, I like the way he starts with that, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. We all suffer, don't we? Some people suffer to a much greater degree than others, but we shouldn't be surprised when difficult things happen. You know, we have such a cushy life, honestly, don't we? Many of us, not all of us, and often that cushiness is just ripped out and we do really suffer. But it says here, don't be surprised. It's come to test you. And we come, when gold is tested, the impurities come out and they come forth as gold. Again, David and I were talking about this. You know, that often it's in that desert place, in that difficult place that we meet God. At the time, it seems horrendous, but don't be surprised because God is doing something. James takes it to a different level. He says in James 1, 2-7, count it all joy, my brothers. But you'd have to really understand this to count it joy, wouldn't you? Rejoice when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you, and this is the end result of these crushing times, is God wants us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the crushing isn't to crush us. The crushing is to bring something out in our lives that matures us and makes us complete so that we actually lack in nothing. In James's epistle, he talks about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The test reveals our lack of wisdom. And we go to God and say, God, I do not know what to do. Give me wisdom. And God answers. So the test brings us to that point. 2 Corinthians 4:17, this is finally, it's Paul speaking. He said, our suffering, and this guy really suffered. He had days in the sea, he had beatings, he had imprisonments, he was stoned several times. It says he encountered wild animals. None of us have encountered what Paul encountered. He said, our suffering is light and temporary, and is producing for us an eternal glory that is greater than anything we can imagine. Incredible. And then his tip here, his clue is this. As we look not to the things that are seen. You see, when these things happen, we just want to look at with all the stuff and the problems and the issues that are encompassing us. But God says, please, please look up at the things that are unseen, because the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to just come back to Gethsemane again. Being there in a crisis. Matthew 26:36 shows the humanity of Jesus that he wanted us to see here, that he was the God-man. He was Son of Man and Son of God. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray. You sit here, I'm going over there to pray. But he wanted those men with him in the garden. By then there were only 11 of them because they'd lost Judas at the Last Supper, hadn't they? So there's 11. And then he takes three more. So you've got 11 and three. And then it's like he singles out Peter, who's here, and he's over here praying. So he knew he had to pray alone, but he still wanted people to be around. And this is often something that we can do for people who are going through that crushing experience, is just be there. In my experience, very often people, they don't even want your words. If you say you're praying for them, great. Sometimes bringing God's word can be really encouraging, but sometimes actually it's just being there. Somebody loves me. Somebody cares. It's so precious in those times. So he said, just sit here, guys, while I go over there and pray. You know, Jo, in her talk on prayer, talked about praying in a crisis. And this is it, isn't it? Luke 22:40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And we'll come back to that. That he knew they needed to pray, because if they were going to be tempted and tested to abandon him, and if they didn't pray, they would fail. And we'll see what happens. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. Some of the pictures of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane have got him like kneeling down. He's got somewhere to put his elbows, and he's a nice picture of prayer. But no, he threw himself down, it says, on his face. It was his desperation, and he prayed. Of course, in the crisis, what did he do? He always did the right thing, didn't he? He prayed. But it wasn't just this time that he prayed. He was a praying man. He was used to praying. He prayed regularly. Luke 22:9. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. This was where he would often pray. When he stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their house, he would come out to the Mount of Olives. It was just down the road, somewhere quiet, somewhere secluded. He could pray. He loved nature. You can tell that. I choose the Garden of Gethsemane as a nice place to pray. He wanted to be outdoors near his Father. Amazing, really. But it was his custom to go there. Sometimes it says he would often slip away into the wilderness, into the desert. He found somewhere where he wasn't there. He was somewhere else. He just wanted to get away, because if he wasn't built up spiritually himself by fellowship with the Father, he knew he could never do the things that God was calling him to do. And this story tells that tale. The next thing is that he knew God. He understood the nature of God. And this is beautiful. Matthew 26:39, saying, my Father. Just those words. It's so beautiful, isn't it? That Jesus was there. My Father. He wasn't just the Father. He was his Father. My Father. And Mark says it this way. Mark said, and he said, Abba, Father. What does the word Abba mean? Onyeka, you tell me, what does Abba mean? Papa. I've heard Onyeka pray it. Daddy. Intimate with God. This was his real Father, my Father, Abba Father. All things are possible for you. It's like he's going through the Lord's Prayer here. Our Father. And now he lifts him up even higher in heaven. All things are possible for you. God, you could even rescue me from this. I've known all my life I'm going to have to go through this. But surely if all things are possible, the Bible says, bring your arguments to the Lord. God loves to hear what we think about things, and we can talk to him about it. All things are possible for you. The next thing is he prayed honest prayers. God doesn't want to hear prayers that aren't honest, does he? He doesn't want to hear, I've got this, Lord. It's okay. I can handle this one. He wants honest prayers about our situation. So he says, if it's possible, God, let this cup pass from me. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the sinless one. But even at this point, he's tempted to go the other way. And he's saying, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way, take it away. The next thing is he prayed heartfelt prayers. And again, we all have to learn this, don't we? It's so easy praying. You're just praying the stuff, aren't you? Even come to a prayer meeting, and you know the kind of things we pray in a prayer meeting, and you pray the prayers, but you don't really mean it. If we don't mean it, God won't do it. And you find people like blind Bartimaeus. What do you want, blind Bartimaeus? That I may have my sight. You know, and he got his sight. So when people were really honest with God and really meant what they were praying, they got what they wanted. In this instance, Jesus didn't, did he? What he did get was the Father's help, and we'll come to that. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. So as well as the blood, there was tears. And he was shouting his prayers out to God. It wasn't a pretty sight, was it? It wasn't a pretty scene. And then he was willing. And I find that in our trials, this usually comes further down the line, doesn't it? That God sometimes gets us in a corner. Okay. I'm willing, Lord. I'm not really willing. I often pray this, Lord, but I'm willing to be made willing. But I know you want me to be willing. In fact, you want me to delight to do your will. But I try to be honest about it. I'm not right now, Lord, but make me willing. And Jesus said, by now he's beginning to conclude that the Father wants him to go through this. And so he puts up his hand and said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's hugely important, isn't it? And then he kept on praying. Again, it says, for the second time, he went away and prayed. Matthew 26:42. And then it says in Matthew 26:44, he went and prayed for the third time. And what was he praying? Was he praying the same thing? Well, let's find out. In verse 45, saying the same words again. So he's going through the whole routine again, trying to persuade his Father to take this cup away. Sometimes people say, I've heard people say, if you pray, ask God for something once, you shouldn't ask for it again because it's not faith. But I don't believe that. I believe we pray heartfelt prayers. As long as it's in our heart, we pray again and again and again. And there are some things that I've been praying for years that God has not yet answered. Other things I know I've prayed for many years and he did answer and it was worth waiting. But there are some prayers I've prayed hundreds of times. And it's good because it keeps the fire going inside of you. So there's nothing wrong with praying again. Got a little story here, a man called D.L. Moody, I like a story. This guy, D.L. Moody, was very interesting. He was an amazingly used man, and he was from America. He had a very successful ministry in the 1890s, and there was a terrible fire in Chicago, and he lost the church. He lost his house. They lost everything. They only got out. His wife was trying to get a picture off from the wall. And in the end, she just had to let it go or they would have all got burnt to death. And immediately after that, he came to England and God started to use him. He was everything that people didn't want a preacher to be in this country. In fact, he ended up at Cambridge University. They laughed at him. But actually, God moved powerfully, even in that university. And C.T. Studd, a famous missionary in China and in Africa, was saved at his meetings. And he told this story. He said, I remember a mother coming to me and saying, it's easy enough for you to speak in that way. If you had the burden that I've got, you couldn't cast it on the Lord. Why is your burden so great? D.L. Moody said, that Christ can't carry it. No, he said, why? Is your burden so great that Christ cannot carry it? No, it isn't too great for him to carry, she said, but I can't put it on him. That's your fault, I replied. Wasn't the reply she was expecting. And I find a great many people with burdens who, rather than just come to him with them, strap them tighter on their backs and go away struggling under their load. Do you do this? I've done this. Rather than pray, which it would seem so easy, we'd rather strap it on tighter and struggle away in our own strength and try to find our own solution. So, She said, I have an only boy who's a wanderer on the face of the earth. I don't know where he is. If only I knew where he was, I would go around the world to find him. You don't know how I love that boy. This sorrow is killing me. Why can't you take him to Christ? T.L. Moody says, you can reach him at the throne, even though he be at the uttermost part of the world. Go tell God all about your trouble. And not only that, but if you never see him on earth, God can give you faith that you will see your boy in heaven. And then I told her of a mother who lived down in the southern part of Indiana. Some years ago, her boy came up to the city. He was a moralist. He hadn't been here long before he was led astray. A neighbor happened to come up here and found him one night on the streets drunk. When that neighbor went home, at first he thought he wouldn't say anything about it to the boy's father. But afterwards he thought it was his duty to tell him. So in a crowd in the street of their little town, he just took the father aside and told him what he had seen in Chicago. It was a terrible blow. When the children had been put to bed that night, he said to his wife, "Wife, I have bad news. I've heard from Chicago today." The mother dropped her work in an instant and said, "Tell me, what is it?" "Well, our son has been seen on the streets of Chicago drunk." Neither of them slept that night, but they took their burden to Christ. And about daylight, the mother said, "I don't know how, I don't know when or where, but God has given me faith to believe that our son will be saved and will never come to a drunkard's grave." And drink was a huge problem in Chicago at that time. One week after that, boy left Chicago. He couldn't tell why. An unseen power seemed to lead him to his mother's home. And the first thing he said on coming over the threshold was, "Mother, I have come home to ask you to pray for me." And soon after, he came back to Chicago, a bright and shining light. If you have a burden like this, fathers, mothers, bring it to him and cast it on him. And he, the great physician, will heal your broken heart. I love that story because many of us have those things, particularly in our families. And the worst pain in a way is long-term pain, isn't it? You know, if only there could be a solution, but sometimes we are living with a painful problem. It may be the person we're married to. It may be somebody in our family. It may be our children. And it's there, and it's there every day, and we can't get away from it. But God is saying, loud crying and tears, take this to me and let me help you with that burden. So, on to better news. Luke 22:43, something happens as a result of Jesus' prayer. And notice that this doesn't happen until he said, "I'm willing." And then it says, verse 43, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So God, he hadn't abandoned him. And even though there was a moment on the cross where Jesus said, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" But the strength was drawn in Gethsemane. He became strong here, and the angel strengthened him and gave him the strength that he would need for Calvary. So it's part of that Calvary story. Very quickly, the difference between success and failure, and some lessons that we can all leave. When he rose from prayer, Luke 22:45, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. It's hard to manage depression, isn't it? When we're feeling low, we don't feel we want to pray. And you can sleep for sorrow. I'm just going to sleep off my sorrow. And you can't seem to turn your heart to prayer. And this is what they were like. But Matthew says that he then talks to Peter and singles him out at this point. And he said to Peter, "So..." And what I love about the Bible is that you can't tell the emphasis. You don't know what the sentence was really like. What did he say to Peter? How did he say? You know the words, but what did he say? Did he say, "So could you, Peter, you know, the one that I'm choosing to be the leader here, couldn't you watch with me for an hour?" Or did he say, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The Moravian church, when the revival was poured out on that young church, and they prayed through day and night for 100 years of that revival. And they called it the Gethsemane prayer meeting because it was based on this verse. Could you not pray for an hour? And so they would have hour slots where 2 or 3 for 100 years would go on praying for their world. And they sent out dozens of missionaries all over the world a couple of centuries ago. It's the most amazing thing, but it was based on this verse. Could you not pray 1 hour? I'd like to challenge anybody here, as I challenge myself. As a young Christian, I was given, somebody said to me, just pray and read your Bible for 10 minutes. And I did. Pretty much, I just formed that habit, that custom of prayer. Somebody said, if you do that, you can be never more than 24 hours away from God. So every day, build that in. So you don't be too ambitious. But for others, it could be that maybe God wants you to take some time at the beginning of the day, maybe at lunchtime, maybe at the end of the day, that might even add up to an hour. Just say, God, help me, teach me, maybe build up to it. But God wants us to become more praying people. So he said to Peter, watch. That means stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So how did they do, the guys? How did the disciples do? Did they pray? No, they didn't pray. And did they succeed? Right, John 19, verse 30. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And that really explains our flesh. Jesus explained to Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all have a spiritual part of us. And when we are born from above, when we are born of God, that spirit comes to life. But until the day we die, we are flesh, aren't we? And we will be subject to this sleepiness, this heaviness, this temptation that pulls us away from prayer. So we do need to deal with that. And they all forsook him, every one of them. And especially Peter. I've got a picture here of Peter. And you can see, do you remember where he is there? He's in the court with Jesus and he's being tried. And he said, well, I'm not going to forsake you. Everybody else is going to, but I'm not. So he got as far as the door. And then 3 times he denied Jesus. And he even swore, I don't know, fill the gap, this man. I don't know him. And then Jesus looked at him, didn't he? And it crushed him. One look from Jesus, one bit of conviction, crushed him. And then after Jesus was raised from the dead, he went to the seashore and he made them all breakfast. And then they all came back and they said, it's the Lord. And they rushed out to see him. And Jesus 3 times says to him, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And he said, please, please don't ask me that again. Because Jesus wanted to heal that and to encourage him. And then he told him what he was going to do with the rest of his life. And then not many days after that, the Holy Spirit, the oil that came from that crushing was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly we found a man who was bold and a man who could pray. My final verse this morning is Romans 8:26. Some of you know this very well. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Or some versions say, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself, he's in us and he'll put strong desires in us. Groanings too deep for words. He will work in us this hunger, this desire to pray. So I don't know where you are on the scale. Are you with the 11? Are you with the 3? Are you Peter? Really knows it really close. But they all failed, didn't they? And we all do as well, don't we? So let's just pray, shall we? It says in the beginning of Genesis, when God is looking for Adam, Adam has failed. He says, Adam, where are you? And God in his mercy is looking for us, isn't he? And he wants us to just come out and say, I'm here, Lord. I've failed and I need your help. And there's not one person here this morning who hasn't failed in some degree or other. But God is a God of encouragement. God is a God of comfort. God is a God of victory and triumph. But he wants our honesty, doesn't he? So let's just pray to him our own prayers this morning. Ask the Lord to help us. Maybe we're at that point where we're in a terrible trial and we just need to look up. Say, God, help me. God, help me. Come into my trial. Lord, I just feel like I want to tighten this problem to my back and struggle on because I don't even believe that you care enough about me, that you would allow this in my life. God's saying, come to me, you who are weary, bow down, I will give you rest. He's saying, come to me. Look up, talk to me about it. Maybe you feel really guilty about stuff. And Peter felt terrible. The Bible says if we confess our sin, if we just tell God about it, I did it, Lord. I can't say I didn't mean to. I meant it or I wouldn't have done it, Lord. Father, forgive me. Could your precious blood cleanse me? Thank you. Your word says it cleanses me from all sin, from every sin. There is no sin too great that your blood has not paid for. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Maybe you feel like you don't really know God as that Father. But Jesus said, Abba, Daddy, Papa, God. God said to him, this is the Son whom I love. Listen to him. Father, would you reveal the love of God to our hearts, that in the middle of our trial we would know that there is a Father who cares about us and who is willing to help us. Thank you in the end that you raised him from the dead. You didn't leave him in the grave. He had to die on the cross, but you didn't leave him there, Lord. You raised him. You healed his body. He ascended into heaven and he's with you now. Your right hand. Father, we thank you for that, Lord. Bring us through. Bring us through, Lord. Maybe this morning you're just wanting to say, God, help me to pray. Lord, I thank you that I do pray. I thank you that I have got a prayer life. But Lord, we know there's more. We know there's more. And as individuals, as a church, today we want to say to you, God, teach us to pray. Even better, Lord. Teach us to pray more, Lord. We know there's so much that can be done through people that pray, Lord. Teach us, Lord, we pray.